Good afternoon, and thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon, Ohio, with Pastor Lance Wise. I want to take just a moment and invite you to attend one of our services in person. We gather Sundays at 10:30, and all are welcome. If you'd like more information about our church, please visit our website, havenheightsbaptist.org, or see us on Facebook. My home has had more than one fire. And my home has had more than one fire because we have a fireplace. Fires in the fireplace cause no problem, but a fire outside of the fireplace, far from being delightful, would be dangerous. Could burn the house down. The fire in the right place is delightful, the fire in the wrong place is disastrous. And many have likened that analogy to sexual intimacy. Sexual intimacy within the confines of marriage is delightful. And that same intimacy outside of marriage brings disaster. And because that is true, God graciously gives us commandment number 7. You shall not commit adultery. The command, verse 14, do not commit adultery. Adultery is to have sex with someone who is married to someone else. Or if we are married, it's to have sex with someone to whom we are not married. That's adultery. Don't have sex with a married person, or if you are a married person, don't have sex with anyone but your spouse. In Sunday school, we've been teaching our children the Ten Commandments, and the way we word commandment number 7 for our children is this: keep marriage promises. I just performed a wedding last night, and so this is super fresh in my mind. The bride and the groom, they promise each other, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, for richer or for poorer, no matter what comes, I'm not going to leave you. No matter what comes, I'm totally committed to you. And that's the promise. It's me to you, you to me, and no one else is included. And those promises are cemented through the act of sexual intercourse. In sexual intercourse, the man and the wife are totally exposed before each other. Warts, wrinkles, and all, they're all to see. And they take each other for who they are. And that commitment is private. It's between them and them alone. And no one else is invited. No one else is included. And the very act of sex is meant to be a picture of the marriage vow. I take you for who you are. You take me for who I am. And there is joy in that commitment. According to the Bible, there's only one legitimate place for sexual relations. And that only legitimate place is marriage. The seventh commandment uses the word adultery as shorthand for saying any sex outside of marriage is forbidden. So sex before marriage, sex with the person that you intend to marry but haven't married, sex with them is forbidden. Sex after marriage. Our spouse has passed and the person we're seeing now, we're not married to them, but we've been there and we've done that before, that's forbidden. And sex outside of marriage. My spouse doesn't get me, but this other person, they understand me. We have a connection that no one else has. Sex with them is forbidden. Commandment number 7 is this: any sexual activity outside of the bonds of marriage is forbidden. That's the command in the technical sense. And yet even more than that is implied. One of my colleagues at the office was engaged to be married. In fact, his wedding was only a few months away. And he was standing beside me as the new colleague was introduced to the office. And the new colleague was clearly right out of school. And the principal introduced her. And as the principal is introducing her name and her role, my other colleague, who's engaged to be married, leans over to me and says, "I know I can't touch her, but there's nothing wrong with a look." And many assume that's what commandment number 7 is saying. Many assume commandment number 7 is saying there's a line that can't be crossed. And so sex outside of marriage, sex without marriage, crosses that line. But anything before the line is free game. Many times that's the thinking of our day. And that's also the thinking of Jesus' day. Matthew chapter 5, our scripture reading moments ago. Jesus says, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in here. Jesus teaches commandment number 7 is not about reaching a certain point. Commandment number 7 is about the path you are on. That's really important. Commandment number 7 is not merely about reaching a certain point or crossing a certain line. It's about the heart. And what path is our heart on? Because you see, the point of adultery is only reached along one path. That path begins with lust, looking at another person with a sexual appetite. And whether that person is in the flesh or behind the screen, lust is to look at them with a craving of the eye. Then the path moves to flirting, enticing, and being enticed with sexual suggestion. Then comes an emotional connection. I have to be around them. They fulfill me, and without them, I'm lost. Without them, I have nothing. And then finally, the path moves to the bedroom. And outside of marriage, all of it is forbidden. And more than one have gotten onto the path that leads to adultery, without even knowing they've entered onto the path. And so just a few questions we should ask ourselves this morning to see if we're on the forbidden path. Do we keep our phone from our spouse? Maybe we have text messages that we don't want our spouse to see. Do we delete our internet history? We don't want our spouse to see what we're looking at. Do we need to lie about our whereabouts so our spouse won't know where we are? If our spouse were to surprise us at work, would we need to change our speech or behavior? And it's not just for married persons. For the dating, if our parents were to walk in, would we need to stop what we were doing? If our friends were to read our text messages, would we become embarrassed? If we were in a public place, would we be told to leave? To those dating, let me say this. The dating relationship should never lead to sex. The dating relationship is to lead to one of two places, either marriage or breakup. And that's it. Should lead to marriage or to lead to breakup and never to sex. Dating is simply this. Do I like them as a friend? Because if you like them as a friend, you can certainly love them as a spouse. And so hear this with clarity this morning. If dating is leading you to sex, we've missed it, and we've missed the point of dating. And such a relationship violates commandment number 7. Our second word this morning is culture. One time as a youth pastor, this young girl wanted to know why she couldn't share a hotel room with her boyfriend on our church trip. So we're going on a youth trip, and she thought it was strange that we would need to put the girls in one set of rooms and the boys in another set of rooms. And she wanted to know, well, why can't I just share a hotel room with my boyfriend? Commandment number 7 made no sense to her. She had no concept that sex is only supposed to be in the confines of marriage. And she didn't know because she was a product of our culture. And so what makes our culture this way? What makes our culture have no clue when it comes to commandment number 7? Why is our culture this way? Answer, pornography. It's big business, you know. Some have suggested that the adult film market is even bigger than Hollywood. We live in a culture that is completely consumed with pornography. And by definition, pornography is devoid of marriage. And by definition, pornography is devoid of commitment. That's the whole point. Pornography is not a marriage. Pornography is not a relationship. And pornography would have us believe that it's not even a human being. And the effects of this erroneous view of sex are everywhere. Pornography teaches that sex is devoid of commitment. It's therefore no surprise that in our culture, people live together without marriage. And living together without marriage is simply saying, I am with you so long as you meet my desires. And if you fail to satisfy my appetite, I will look for someone who can. Pornography teaches that sex doesn't even require a relationship. We see this effect on our college campuses through what's called the hookup culture. Two people who barely know each other, they hook up for just a moment, and there's no expectation of ever seeing that person ever again. Pornography presents an endless stream of lovers that are always interested. Our culture assumes that there's an endless supply of people just ready to jump at the chance to have a sexual experience with me. It's therefore no surprise that adultery is on the rise. We live in a culture that is dominated and shaped by pornography. Now, of course, adultery has always been an issue. Our culture isn't the only culture that violates commandment number 7. Let us not forget that the 7th commandment is given some 3,500 years ago. So it's not like people today commit adultery and people back then did not commit adultery. No, the command is given because people were doing exactly that. So that's not new, but here is what is new. What is new is the expectation that the 7th commandment will be broken rather than upheld. Not too long ago, I was designing an addition for an engaged couple. The couple were going to be getting married in a couple of months, and before they said, I do, they said, we want the house to be perfect. They wanted a new master suite. They wanted the bedroom to be enlarged, and they wanted a bathroom added on. And so I'm at the home, and I asked them, can I see your current bedroom? And she said, oh, I don't live here. She said, I won't live with him until I'm married. And to be honest, I was surprised. How incredibly rare that is, that people refuse to have sex before marriage. You just about can't find that. That's our culture. We live in a culture where the norm is to violate the command rather than to uphold the command. We live in a culture that's bombarding us. Sex is nothing more than pleasure or recreation, and it can stand alone. It certainly doesn't need marriage, and it doesn't even need relationship. Sex is just pleasure, nothing more. And that may be the view of the culture, but it's not the view of the Bible. And according to the Bible, sex outside the bounds of marriage will always bring disaster. King David was a man after God's own heart, and yet King David was also a man that broke the 7th commandment. Many of us know the story, and we know that King David committed adultery with Bathsheba. One day, King David's taking a break. The challenges of being a king are so great that he needs a break from his duties, so he goes up on his roof. He's looking out over his kingdom, and then he sees her, Bathsheba, bathing in the nude. He gets a glimpse of her, and he likes what he sees, so the glimpse becomes a gaze, and seeing a little more makes him want a little more. And so he sends his men to her house, and they bring her back to the palace, and David takes another man's wife for his own pleasure. And it all happened because he refused to turn a blind eye. Upon that first glimpse, he could have gone back inside, but he didn't. He lingered. And then he took. And rather than following the command of Christ, he simply followed the culture. This is what the other kings around him did. The other kings around him took any maiden they desired. The other kings around him said, this kingdom is mine. And any maiden, any lady that I desire, I'm just going to go get her. And King David said, that's what I should do. He said, that's what everyone else is doing around me. If all these other kings take whatever they want, why shouldn't I? He goes the way of the culture, and it brought unimaginable consequences. His refusal to obey Christ destroyed Bathsheba's family. Knowing that adultery would kill Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, David says, well, we better just go ahead and get it over with and actually kill him. And so an innocent man is murdered. David's sin killed Bathsheba's family, and then it killed his own family. Years later, David is now aging, and it's going to be time for a new king to come to power. But before the new king comes to power, David's son Absalom seizes the throne. And Absalom actually takes the throne away from his father because his father is going to make Solomon the king, and Solomon is the son of the adulteress. And Absalom says, we're not having that. And so Absalom says, you know, Dad, you got to go because, Dad, you screwed this whole thing up. This was supposed to be in our family, and you went and committed adultery, and now you're going to have Bathsheba's son take control, and we're not going to have that. And so Absalom just goes crazy, and he starts making all of these threats, and King David is running for his life, and the whole thing ends when Absalom is killed. David's small sin wreaked more havoc than anyone could have ever imagined. Two men are now dead. Families coming apart. Lives ruined. And all for a few moments in bed. And we ask the question, was it worth it? And just being honest, far too many who believe this book still think we can play around with our sexual sin. And we may think it's just a few looks. It's just a click of the mouse. No one's really getting hurt. Or we may even think we're two consenting adults. No one gets a say in what I do. And if we think no one should get a say, Jesus says otherwise. And if we think no one is going to get hurt, Jesus shows us otherwise. Jesus is the one who gets a say. Jesus is the one who says, do not commit adultery. And Jesus is the one who got hurt. Our sins cost him his life. The click of the mouse put Jesus on the cross. And the moment of passion put Jesus on the cross. And the flirt and the look and the touch, all of it does the same thing. It cost Jesus his life. The Bible teaches the violation of the seventh commandment will lead to death. Certainly the death of Jesus. And near certain, the death of someone or something else. And there are people who know exactly what I'm talking about. People who know firsthand the destruction of sex outside of marriage. Some of us have had a spouse be unfaithful to us, or maybe even be unfaithful to our spouse. And we know that death. We know the death of trust. Some of us have watched our parents get divorced. We watched as mom or dad went outside of the marriage. And we know the death of security. Some of us can't get the images out of our mind. And we know the death of peace. And the hush this moment means many know exactly what we're talking about. And if we know that death, and that destruction, may we also know that we can always and we must turn to Christ. That's our third word this morning, Christ. David committed a great sin, and he'll ever be known as an example for that. And he'll also ever be known as an example that anyone can be forgiven. David cries out, and this is Psalm 51, "Have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash me of my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." That is a psalm of desperation and passion. God, you got to do something because I got nothing. I've blown it. There's no hope of recovery. I've sinned. I am dirty. I need you. Have compassion upon me. Wash me. Maybe you know the crushing guilt of sexual sin. And maybe you say, "That's me. I am dirty before a holy God." Remember what David said? God, I know your unfailing love. God, I know that not only can you help me, but I know that you want to help me. I know that you want to wash me. I know that you want to take away my sin. This is why God sent Christ. It's Christmas. God sent Jesus so that we might be saved, cleansed, and forgiven. Christ died so that our status might be changed from sinner to saint. And those who cry out to Christ are not merely forgiven, but better by far, made new. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone and the new is here. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And so this morning, if you are going the way of the culture, stop and go towards Christ. And go to Christ for forgiveness. So that's first. Look to Christ for forgiveness. And second, all of us should look to Christ for faithfulness. You see, marriage is designed to tell the story of Christ's love for the church. This is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31. "For this reason, a man will leave father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." This is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. The Apostle Paul talks about marriage. He says, you know, man's going to leave his father, he's going to be united unto his wife, and they're going to have a relationship, and he talks all about marriage. And he says, but I'm not really talking about that. Because I'm actually talking about something so much bigger than that. I'm talking about Christ's love for the church. And what Paul is saying is this: every marriage is telling a story about Christ. And if you're married this morning, I hope that your marriage is telling the right story. I hope that your marriage is telling the story that Jesus left his father to be joined to his church. I hope your marriage is telling the story that Jesus gave up everything for his bride. I hope your marriage is telling the story that we serve and we sacrifice, even to the point of giving up our life as Jesus did. And I hope your marriage is telling the story that Jesus seeks no pleasure apart from his church. And if our marriage isn't telling that story, God forbid that our marriage tells a story that can never be. Adultery tells a story of Christ who is not faithful to his church. Adultery tells a story of Christ who has abandoned his church. A story where Christ gets pleasure from the devil rather than from his church. A story where Christ refuses to serve and to sacrifice. A story where Christ says, I will not love you. Every story of adultery is a story of Christ that is blasphemous. The story of adultery is a story about Christ that is blasphemous. Now, lest anyone here think this is too heavy, God has given us the gift of marriage so that we might get the tiniest inkling of Christ's love for us. So yesterday I performed a wedding, and I mentioned that earlier. And their love for one another was on display for all to see. The way they looked at each other brought tears to people's eyes. The joy they had in their own eyes. Jesus has never stopped looking at his church like that. He does not have a dry eye. He loves us like that. The promises this couple made yesterday, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, for sickness and in health, Christ has said, never will I leave you nor forsake you, and he means it. He will never break his promise, because his promise is one way to his church. No matter what you do, I'm not leaving. Christ has given us marriage not to be heavy, but to be glorious, to be this tiniest sampling of his love for us, to be this tiniest glimpse of his perfect, never-ending, never-giving-up, faithful love. Commandment number 7 is given for protection. It's given so that we might see something of Christ's perfect, faithful love. And so where do we go from here? To those who are married, may we be completely faithful to our spouse. May we be faithful so that they may know something of Christ's perfect love for us. This means that some may need to repent of the work wife, or the text message, the computer usage, the friends we keep. This means that some husbands may need to repent of being selfish. And rather than seeking to be served, we need to become servant-oriented. This means that some wives need to repent of repressing their husband's advances. If we're married, our role is to be a picture of Christ's perfect love for his church, a love that is faithful and true and without end. And if we're unmarried, our role is also to be faithful. Faithful in purity, faithful in obedience, faithful in devotion to Christ. Faithful to Christ because commandment number 7 is really only partly about a spouse. Commandment number 7 is first and finally about being faithful to Christ. Faithful to the one. That's Christ, who is and always will be faithful unto us.
You've been listening to the preaching of God's Word from Haven Heights Baptist Church with Pastor Lance Wise. If you're looking for a church home, consider joining us on Sundays at 10:30 for worship, Sunday school at 9:30. For more information, find us at havenheightsbaptist.org or see us on Facebook.